Some of us, it's things that are illicit or attention or power. For some of us, we are hovering around chaos and drama all the time. We say things like, I don't know why, drama always follows me. And it could be, it just could be that drama is not following you, but you are hovering around drama because we have this thing like that if there's no energy, we'll go to negative energy. We'll go to negative energy to find something that will kind of give us a shot in the arm because negative energy is better than no energy. We're not following drama. We're hovering around drama, looking for life. We're orbiting around it. And what God has called us to, what we find life is in Him alone. And that's why today we're just going to talk about that prayer fuels life. Prayer fuels life. If you are in one of those things, one of those situations, and you know you're just going off looking for life, what I want you to know today is that prayer fuels life. Now, biblically speaking, God doesn't give us the metaphor that you're little leeches or ticks or anything like that. He actually calls us what? Sheep, but the sheep need a shepherd for life. Okay? The sheep was the good shepherd. The shepherd is the good shepherd, and he is our life source. And people in our culture, it's been the same through all generations. We migrate towards things looking for life. In our culture, it could be sports and activities and family. Those could be good things. It could be work or money or food, things that are necessary. But it could be other things like drugs or sex or power or whatever it might be. I remember in a season like after we watched Lost Out in basketball, and I was kind of down, and I went to visit this girl, and I thought, like, this will make me happy, and I may or may not have written a little letter that said, sorry, you didn't make me happy, I think we're done, and I was like, wow, and you're like looking at me, some of you women in this room, you're looking at me like, you're a sad soul. You're no longer my pastor. Like, I'm out of here. Okay, I was 18, all right? And just relax, I was 18. And you know, God has gracious, and He's gracious because she's sitting right here. Yeah, He's very gracious, and He was like, John, you're an idiot, okay? But He smiled because what happens is I didn't know, I was looking for life, a life source, not named Jesus Christ, all right? And whenever we look for life sources, not named Jesus, I guarantee you're going to walk away unhappy. All right? I guarantee you that sorry, Johnny Lee, I could butcher your song, but you're looking for love in all the wrong places, right? Looking for love. Come on. We know it. And this is who we are. We're orbiting around things that give us energy, but they don't give us life. They give us energy, but they don't give us life. And so you could just change the words of that song and say, like, I'm looking for life and so many, right? Like, we're looking for life. That's what we're looking for. And who is going to give us life? There was a season in my life where I knew Jesus, I thought I loved Him, but I wasn't abiding in Him. And even in today's, like, this last week, I'm reminded as I'm preparing for this message, there's moments in my life where I'm distracted, I'm looking at other things, looking for energy, looking for life, looking for something that will fuel me. And Jesus is calling us to come to me. And today we're going to emphasize that really what He's calling us to do is He's actually calling us to come and simply be with Him. When He tells us to come to Him, all He wants us to do is come and be with Him. Come and be with Him. And it's a simple invitation that we all struggle with, just to simply come and sit and be. So Jesus, help us to learn the lesson that You are our life source, that You are calling us to just come to You, just to be with You. And may we take that to heart, and even just for a moment, that we will taste and see Your goodness. That just being with You is enough. All right, Luke chapter 10. A story that most of us in this room are familiar with. In Luke chapter 10, verse 38 through 42. Many of you have heard this story, and you're like, oh, don't teach about this today. I don't want to be held responsible for this information. All right, but we're going to go there. Luke chapter 10, verse 38 says this: as Jesus and the disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. Her sister Mary sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he taught. But Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, "Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me." But the Lord said to her, "My dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken away from her." So in this passage, if you look at what Mary did two things. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. She sat at Jesus' feet and listened to his teaching. And she did those two things, but Jesus, the master of simplicity, calls it one thing. Now catch that, all right? She did two things, but Jesus, the master of simplicity, he calls it one thing. Martha, there's only one thing. Do not take it away from her. It's one thing. Sitting at Jesus' feet and listening to his teaching. Now, for a disciple, sitting and listening are indeed one thing. If you sat at the master's feet, the rabbi's feet, and you listened, that was an act of one thing. Mary knew her life source. She wasn't hovering around and in the same room but distracted. She wasn't concerned about cultural norms because women in that day and age were not invited to sit at a rabbi's feet. They never would have been. And so she was breaking cultural norms, and Jesus was breaking cultural norms. Here's Mary sitting at his feet, and he welcomes her. And he says, this is the one thing that you're called to do. And this Mary had chosen it. And she was sitting and she was listening. Now, this is important for us to understand because a rabbi and his words are one and the same. You can't separate those because what does a rabbi do? Teaches. A rabbi teaches. And a rabbi teaches, and the words and the person are one and the same. Now, this could make sense because you look back at what God does. We cannot separate God and his word, can you? Because his promises, that's who he is. They're yes and amen in him. You can't take God and his word and separate them. Neither can you take Jesus and his word and separate them. So Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, is doing one thing. She is sitting and listening, and it's the same thing. You can't separate the two. And so we're called. Jesus is calling us to come. He's saying, come to me and listen. Come to me and just be there. Soak in my word, soak in my word, soak in my word. Be in my presence. So prayer, and when we pray, we should not separate prayer, like talking with God, from his word. Because when we pray, we always should involve God's word. In fact, one of the things you could do is just pray God's word. Just pray it. If you're wondering how to use an hour worth of time, if you just sat down and prayed God's word for an hour, wow. Pray the Psalms. Pray Jesus' words. Pray promises. You do that for an hour, and your spirit is going to be fueled with life, all right? And so praying God's word. One of the things we ask here occasionally, and kind of turning the corner here just a little bit, but we ask this question, am I working for God or from God? Am I working for God or from God? And so this is super important because we hear Jesus' teaching and immediately we think that we just got to get to work. We got to do something. And Jesus says, no, when you hear my teaching, you got to come and be first. You got to sit. You got to root down in my presence. You got to rest in me. Because working for God comes from my strength. It's really based off, and we're going to talk about in John chapter 15, that's based off of a slave mentality. If I work for God, I'm going to be like Martha. I'm not going to sit in Jesus' presence. I'm just going to hover around and do, be busy, 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 getting things done for God. And that's really popular for people who are either perfectionists. Anyone a perfection here? Perfectionist here? Or an approval-based person. I'm one of those. I work for approval. And Jesus is just calling me, no. I chose you. Just sit at my feet. Right? Like Mary, I chose you. Just sit at my feet. That's enough. I don't have to do anything to earn his favor. He chose me. Right? And so he's calling us to come and be with him. Now, working from God then comes from his strength. When I'm with him, I'm being with him and I'm resting in his presence. I'm really working then from his strength, and I have a son, a daughter mentality. I'm his son, right? We're his sons and daughters, and so I work from him. Now, I love how Pete Scazzaro talks about this in his Emotionally Healthy Material. Many of you have gone through it. And Pete Scazzaro says it this way, that prayer is developing a loving union with Christ. Our goal is to develop a loving union with him. That we're yoked. Michael talked about this last week, that we're yoked with him. That's the union. And it's not based off of work. It's based off of his love. He's calling us to come. I'm reading a great book now called The Expectation Gap by Steve Cuss. And he talks about it this way. He says, we actually are called to relax into God's presence. You can't work your way into God's presence. You got to relax your way into God's presence. I'm like, what? How does that work? John chapter 6, Jesus is, many, many people come to him. They say, how do we do the works you're doing, Jesus? And Jesus, your work is one thing. Trust me. Believe in me. That's it. That's it. To know who he is. That's my work. And then doing that work, Jesus works through me and things happen. All right? So they're flowery words, you know, loving union, relaxing in the God's presence. I love those phrases. They're metaphors that work for me, and maybe they'll work for you. But Jesus simplifies them into one word in John chapter 15. And that one word in most of your Bible translations is abide. Now, some of you it says remain, some of you it's abide. And the Greek word here is meno. And Jesus, in John chapter 15, he gives us a gardening illustration, and it's garden season, so this works for me, that he is the vine, you're the branches, and God the Father is the gardener, okay? And he calls us repeatedly in that passage, whether the word is abide or if it's remain or stay, whatever your version says, the Greek word there is meno, and it describes an intimate and enduring relationship. An intimate, enduring relationship. So we are to be in him. You cut the branch off, it's no longer going to produce fruit, is it? It's going to be out there. So we are called to meno in the Father, and Jesus menos in the Father, and we are to meno in him. We are to meno in him, and his words are to meno in us, and abide, 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 remain, remain, remain. That's just one thing. It's all the same thing. Just like Mary sitting at Jesus' feet and hearing his teaching, she was abiding in him, abiding. And that's the prayer. This is the prayer of just being with God that's going to fuel life. Why? Because Jesus will tell us in this as we read it, apart from him, we can do nothing. Okay, nothing? Really, Jesus? Nothing? That's what Jesus says. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Your fruit's not going to last. All right? The things that fuel you are going to burn out. All right? Some of us, we're close to what we call burnout, all right? Not like when you spin your tires really fast, like someone did in our parking lot out here. If that's you, all right? And so apart from me, you can do nothing. When we try to do something without his strength, that leads to burnout. And so that's actually one of the things that can actually, on our little dashboard of life, when we sense burnout coming, we're trying to work from our own strength, okay? We're trying to do things in our own strength, and Jesus is calling us to come and be with him. So our buzzing around, like Martha, is based off of distraction, and that keeps those distractions. Satan's good. You read the Screwtape letters. That's one of the things he wants to do. If I can just keep him busy, right? If I can just keep him busy, you know, like distracted, that would be good. And Jesus is like, no, come to me. Just be with me. Be with me. Let's keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is Jesus. So let's look at Jesus' words in John chapter 15. And we're going to read the first 17 verses in different sections, all right, and break them down here just a little bit. There's way more in here than we're going to talk about today. Jesus says this, I am the true grapevine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch of mine that doesn't produce fruit, and he prunes the branches that do bear fruit, so they will produce more. You have already been pruned and purified by the message I've given you. His words actually is what prunes and purifies us, okay? It's his teaching, and that's why it's a big thing. His words have to be in us. That's why we've got to read scripture. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. For a branch cannot produce fruit and if it is severed from the vine, and you cannot be fruitful unless you remain in me. Yes, I am the vine. You are the branches. Those who remain in me, and I in them, will produce much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Anyone who does not remain in me is thrown away like a useless branch and withers. Such branches are gathered into a pile to be burned. But if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings great glory to my Father. Now, we can hyperventilate right away because some of us, the doers in this room, the people who are, you know, perfectionists and approval-based people, which is most every one of us in the room, one of those two categories, when we read those words, we just think to ourselves, man, I'm called to do something. I better go do something. I got to go do something for God right now to bring glory to him. I wonder what I'm supposed to do. And we miss the point that actually what Jesus is calling us to do, the main work, is simply to remain in him. That's the work we're called to do. Remain in him. Now, we get really nervous because God, the Father, he has his little pruning shears, right? Has his little pruning shears. Snip, snip. He's going to cut little branches off. I did it. I do it every winter with my raspberry plants. Cut off the old ones. Throw them down there. We usually have a little fire, burn all the old branches off, just like Jesus says here. That's what gardeners do, all right? But I don't cut off the branches that are going to bear life, all right? And so we get really nervous, like, oh, no, I better go prove my worth to God. I better work my way into his approval. I better work my way into his presence. I got to work my way. And Jesus says, no, that's not the way this works. The way this works is you trust me and you trust my presence and you abide in me. Martha, Jesus says, you are worried about many details. Many things. Mary has chosen the one thing, to simply rest in my presence, to be with me. Choose the one thing. The one thing. It's not just a good thing. It's not just an okay thing. It is the one thing that will give life. So how do we bear fruit? We abide in Jesus. We remain in him and his words in us. And the fruit listed here, what we need to know, the fruit listed here that Jesus lists, and he says, you'll go and do these things, and we'll talk about that here in a second. But the fruit listed here is actually God's, who God is, love and joy. The only two pieces of fruit that Jesus mentions here are characteristics of God, love and joy. And so let's read them, and we'll go on. Verse 9 says this, I have loved you, even as the Father has loved me. Remain in what? My love. Remain in my love. When you obey my commandments, I got to go do something. But how do we do it? Just remain in his love. Because Paul talks about this in Romans. If we love our neighbor, guess what? We fulfilled all the commandments. And how do we love our neighbor? Remain in his love. All right? And that's how we do it. So we got to remain. Just as I obey my Father's commandments and remain in his love. I've told you these things so that you will be filled with my joy. Yes, your joy will overflow. This is my commandment. Love each other in the same way I've loved you. There's no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends. If you do what I command, I no longer call you slaves because a master doesn't confide in his slaves. Now you are my friends since I have told you everything the Father has told me. All right. Some good stuff in there. All right. Last week, Michael preached from Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We can see some of the words over there in the little prayer wall. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. Right? Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And I will give you rest. There's a phrase in there that Jesus describes his heart, because I am gentle and humble. Some of your older versions say, I am gentle and lowly. Very, meaning, I am very approachable. Okay? There's no one who, I'm the greatest of all, but I've become great because I'm the servant of all. I come under you to lift you up. All these metaphors that we have in Scripture that Jesus is doing for us, he is easily approachable. Jesus is saying, I'm the most approachable being in the whole world. And I'm the God of everything, right? And so he says, come to me, I'm gentle and humble. And here Jesus is saying, remain in my what? Love. Remain in my love. Again, a very approachable being, right? He says, I'm gentle, I'm humble, I'm love. This is who I am. I'm easy to come to. Come to me. Come and be with me. Now, I've had some moments in my life where I was not very approachable. I was not humble. I was not gentle. I was not maybe the most loving person. And especially in parenting, maybe you that are parents, you've had those moments where you realized that your persona was not the most approachable persona that you were giving off to your kids. You know, you come to here to me right now. It's like the kid's like, I don't want to come to you right now, right? I don't think so. You said, come to me right now or else. Oh boy, you know, like nothing says love like that, right? I love you so much, you're going to get a spanking right now, you know? Like this hurts you, me more than it hurts you. And the kid's going like, I don't think so, Dad. I think that's like, I don't think that's right. I mean, that doesn't sound logical. And they're like, and their little fear response in their brain is like, okay, yeah, I'm not going to go to you right now, Dad. I think I'm going to go, right? Because their little brain is thinking to themselves, fear, 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 fear. The alarm bell's going off. And what does fear tell us to do? Protect myself, protect myself, protect myself. I don't think so. Right? We've all, okay, maybe you're a better parent than I am. I can't say we've all done that. I can only say I have done that. I have done that. And Jesus here, he starts off with like, man, you can be cut off. Right, the gardener could cut you off, and right away that the little alarm bells go off, don't they? Fear response, fear response, fear response. Oh no, I could be cut off. I better prove my worth to Jesus. You know, like, and Jesus is simply saying, come here, remain in me, remain in me, and everything is going to be all right. The fruit will come through you. Right, and there'll be some pruning. There'll be some ouch moments. I've had some ouch moments this week, even, like ouch, Jesus pruning. Do you trust me? Do you believe me? Are you resting in me? Oh, sorry, Jesus. I'm preaching on that this week, aren't I? Okay. Like, I better practice. Remain in me. Jesus is inviting me to come. Come here. Come here. But what we hear right away is, come here or else. I'll cut you off. I'll cast you out. And that is a descriptive of a consequence of rejecting God's love. That's a descriptive of a consequence of when we reject God's love. But what is God doing? He's wooing us to come to Jesus. Come to me. Come and be with me. Sit at my feet. Rest here. Because apart from him, we can do nothing. But what I do, I look for counterfeits to God's love, the shortcut, the easy fix. And when I do that, there's these little parts of me that die and Jesus gets out of his pruning shears and says, oh, you don't need that, John. Snip. Ouch. And I take that as a rebuke, but it's not as love. Here, God loves us enough to snip those things off. He cares for us enough. And it's gardening season, and I feel like in my own soul, it's a little bit of a gardening season in my own heart. Like, I don't want to learn that lesson, right? But we're invited to remain in his love. He's calling us to come. Today, we're invited to come to me, come and be with him, remain in his love, be filled with his joy. And in the Ephesians series, we referenced this in the prayer in Ephesians chapter 3. It's one of my favorite verses in Scripture. And then I just love the metaphor that Paul gives us in the prayer. He says, then Christ will make his home in your heart as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. All right? What am I called to do? As I trust in him. As I trust in him. as I trust? Do I abide in his love? And what happens is that my roots go down deep into his love and fruit. His love is going to come up through me. It's the nutrients for my soul that creates the fruit of the Spirit. And so when the fruit's not there, snip, 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 the working of the soil, right? Why? Because God loves me. He wants me to root down in his love. And so a little litmus test all the time is the fruit of the Spirit. If I'm like wondering if I'm abiding, it's pretty easy to know by the fruit. Like, am I snippy? Am I impatient? Is there joy in my heart? Have I forgotten how to laugh? That's one of the things. Man, if I'm not laughing, I know something's wrong inside. Right? There's something like off, and the Holy Spirit's bidding me, come, John. Come. Come. Come and be with me. And so you can always do this little self-litmus test. Like, is there love flowing out? Does my family, the ones closest to me, respect me the most right now in this season? Or are they like, okay, we were stiff arm dad just for a little bit here. He's a little edgy, right? It's a litmus test, isn't it? Just a little litmus test. Is there joy coming out of me? Joy overflowing, which Jesus described. Am I loving others? And this is not to beat ourselves up. It's just to acknowledge that I'm human. It's to acknowledge that I'm human. I'm human, and I need a life source. And so, Father, forgive me for going to a different life source. Father, forgive me for trying to trust my own strength. Father, forgive me for trying to do it my own wit and my own will, my own way. I come to you. Forgive me. And don't beat yourself up. Simply confess. Repent. Turn back. Abide in his love. Because we all have Martha's distracted nature. When we read that, like, Martha, you're worried and upset about many things. You're worried and upset about many things. And if you're like me, you got some things going on right here that you're worried and upset about. And Jesus is calling you to come. Because we can't fake it until we make it when it comes to manufacturing love and joy. We can't manufacture a lasting love and joy. It's like, I can't fake those things until I make it. All right, it doesn't mean like, I don't have any love in my heart right now, so I'm going to be a jerk to you. That's not what it means. Okay, no excuses, husbands. Okay, no excuses there. All right, but what it does mean is like, man, I was a jerk there, so I got to go back to the source. I got to go back to the life source. I got to attach myself because prayer fuels life. And when I move back to Jesus, and that's an attitude of prayer, I'm humbling myself and coming back to him. All right? We can't worry ourselves into joy. All right? Some of us, you can't worry yourself into peace. Right? You can't work yourself into love. These things, that's a slave mentality. And we got to acknowledge it in our own soul and say, well, oh, I'm acting like a slave right now. And I am actually a friend of God, and so I want to reset myself into God's love, into Jesus Christ. This only happens as I rest in Jesus. He's the only source. And so joy, love, peace, those are the Spirit's fruit. And Jesus is inviting us to sit at his feet, listen to his teaching. Picture the two women. And Mary's persona, Martha's persona, right? Worried, upset. Soaking in God's presence. So, which one are you right now? It's just a little litmus test. It's not like the beat yourself up moment. It's just reality check. Am I resting in God's presence? And when I rest in him, that's prayer. Being fueled by him, that's prayer. This is really good. All right? So, picture you're sitting at Jesus' feet. All right? You're with Martha. You're sitting at Jesus' feet. You're not distracted. You're honing in on Jesus. You're sitting there. And Jesus is looking at you. All right? He's looking at you. He's just looking at you. This is so important for you to see. We love to sing the song, The Blessing, when it says, Lord's face shine upon you. And that's actually, the Lord actually, his face smile upon you. Jesus is smiling upon you right now. He's smiling. He's smiling. He smiles at his disciples. Why? Because he calls them friends. He's like, hey, these are my friends. He's smiling at you. He's smiling at you. smiling at you. This is what he's doing. He's smiling at you. You know, I love babies because babies mirror our faces, don't they? And when you get a baby who you look and they're in that zone and then you smile at them, they smile back. You just soak it in and you look away and you smile at them. They soak it in. They're like, oh, smile. But you know what? Look, when you practice that, if you have babies, grandkids or babies, smile at them. And what you do is you can outsmile a baby. You can. Because they will actually break faith. They will actually break eye contact with you and look away because their heart is filled. Do you sit long enough with Jesus that you have to look away because your heart is so full? Your heart is so full. Some of us, I'm a gas, I fill up my gas tank when it's on E, below E, the little light comes on, I'm like, I have this little challenge, I wonder how much further I can go. This is exciting. Cassie's like, John, fill the car up. Don't do that with Jesus, all right? Joy overflowing, Jesus says. Joy overflowing, so we lock eyes with Jesus till our hearts overflow. Don't just get a little pick-me-up. Lock eyes with Jesus till your joy overflows. I've had opportunity this week to choose to rest in God's love through experiencing some heartache. My heart's been saddened by some stuff, and I'm practicing, Jesus, I want to yield to you. I want to yield my heart to you, my body to you. I'm sensing the tension, right? I've been fighting this little sickness for almost 6 weeks now, 7 weeks now, and it's just like I feel it in my body, and Jesus, I just want to yield. I know you're speaking to me in this moment. I want to yield to you. And my heart, my mind is distracted. Jesus, I want to yield to you. Before I even get out of bed, I've been saying, Jesus, I yield to you right now. I yield. Your kingdom come, your will be done. I'm yielding to you in this moment. This is your day, right? Lock eyes with Jesus. Stay there until you sense that joy. Don't just go like, oh, there's a little bit. I see it, and I'm gone. Nope. Until it overflows. And that's my challenge. I'm like, my discipline isn't there yet. Right? Lock eyes with Jesus until all the way. So I'm yielding my mind, God, distractions. I'm yielding my soul. I'm feeling this fracturing. I'm yielding my heart. I'm tempted to look for love in the wrong places. Jesus, I'm yielding to you. Like Mary, I want to yield to you. And so let's just do a little exercise right now and just yield to Jesus, all right? You're sitting at Jesus' feet, all right? You can put your feet on the ground, palms up. You can sit however you want to sit. I mean, I'm not going to criticize your posture. But just sit and yield to Jesus. Jesus, I yield to you. Whatever you sense, maybe it's body, mind, heart, whatever is fracturing, whatever is distracting, no, Jesus, I yield. Lock eyes with him. Say, Jesus, I yield to you. Okay, we'll do that more in a little bit because it's really just sweet to sit in Jesus' presence. And for some of you, like, I didn't feel anything. Yeah, but you rested. That's just the beginning. Okay, it's just the beginning. All right? Jesus doesn't call you to do anything apart from him. And so these little things you can do just to rest in his presence, root down in his love. All right? I would encourage you encourage you, that's one thing, just to be present with Jesus without words. Because a lot of times we try to fill up the space first in prayer with words, and Jesus is calling us to be present and listen to his word first. Okay? We'll talk more about that in a little bit. His word first. So we can yield to Jesus because he's humble, gentle, his love is not humbling. He's humble, he's gentle, he's love. And so we can rest because Jesus no longer calls us slaves. You think about a master and a slave in that culture, a slave never sat in the master's presence. Okay? A slave would never sit in the master's presence. And so you just picture that then, Mary and Martha. One is having a slave mentality. She will not sit until the work's done. And guess what? The work's never done, is it? And Martha is not sitting. Mary is sitting. And so we want to be a friend mentality. What's she doing? She's sitting. She's relaxing into Jesus' presence. She's developing a loving union with him. She's abiding in his presence and on his every word. She's positioned herself with Jesus. She's not just orbiting around. She's actually abiding. She's not working for Jesus. She's with Jesus. She's positioned herself there. Contrast that to Mary. Mary is not Jesus' slave. Jesus didn't call her to be a slave, right? And so we have this slave mentality that I got to work for. I got to earn approval from. And Jesus is saying, I don't know where you learned that from, but that's not my teaching. My teaching is to abide. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Come to me, we'll talk about this next week, all who are thirsty. Come to me, all who are hungry. Just come. I got food for you. I got drink for you. Come to me and be at my feet. I said this earlier about burnout. Some of us, we use burnout, and so we just go, and then we got to quit everything. That's not biblical, okay? If you sense burnout, what you need is restoration, and restoration comes abiding in Jesus. And there is a sustainable pace, but Jesus had the most demands on him of any person ever. All right? And what he does is he goes away to quiet places and he abides in the Father. I remain in the Father, he remains in me. And this is the challenge. And so some of us were teetering on burnout. And so for some of us, we need to tap out of some things, say no to some things, so we can say yes to the one thing, Jesus Christ. And then from that spot, he'll tell us. He'll give us direction. All right? So if you welcome Jesus into your home, like Martha welcomed him in your home, which is your heart, Jesus tabernacles in us through the Holy Spirit, you've probably been guilty of playing the part of Martha. You're distracted, you're busy, you're comparing, you're whining, you're worried, you're upset. Any of those words connect with you? I'll say them again. She was distracted, busy, comparing, whining, worried, and upset. And no one wants to be around that person. What's the fruit of that person? Like, oh man, chaos. I think I'll just step over here. Right? I'm going to get out of your way, woman. Like, you're running over through around people, and I think you're not safe. Right? And so we've all been there. Maybe we're not the whole list, distracted, busy, comparing, whining, worried, and upset, but we can relate to some of them. If you're human, you've experienced some of those this week. If not all of those this week, some of them. And if that's you, just try sitting down with Jesus. Before, or during, you're like worried, oh, what's going on? I'm going to sit down with Jesus. I'm upset. And what am I upset about? I'm going to sit down with Jesus. I'm distracted. Oh, that tells me I need to sit down with Jesus. All right? I like what Steve Cuss says in his book, Expectation Gap. He said, because really what happens is when we're worried and upset and all these things, he calls it God-sized. We try to make ourselves God-sized. And God only asks us to be human-sized. And he says, between you and God, guess what? Only one of you is surprised that you're not God. I think that's like so like, yeah, that's right. I mean, there are times in my life where I'm like, and God's like, John, I didn't ask you to fix that problem. I didn't ask you to do that. That's my thing. I ask you to pray and trust me that I'm fixing it. I ask you to pray, come to me, and I'm already working on it. I'm already there, right? When I'm worried, I'm worried that God isn't going to beat me to the spot, and God always beats me to the spot. When I'm anxious, I'm actually, it's all my thoughts turned against me. That's all anxiety is all my thoughts turning against me and saying, it's all on me. I got to get this done. Here it is. I got to make this happen. And I'm like anxious, like, oh no, what if it doesn't all work out? And Jesus is like, oh, hey, I'm over here. I'm over here. Come to me. Just come and be with me. Come and be with me. So prayer is coming. Prayer is listening. Prayer is trusting. Prayer is resting. And so we're going to practice again. I know you're like, John, this is like a lot of practice, because that's what we need to do. We need to practice these things. And so what we're going to do now is, because when we sit in God's presence, we listen to his words. And there's this little thing called biblical meditation. We got to meditate and ruminate and chew on God's word. And so we're going to do it with verses 16 and 17. All right? We're going to put it up on the screen. You're going to read those with me, and we're going to think about them. Okay? Here it is. You didn't choose me. I chose you. I appointed you to go and produce lasting fruit, so that the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love each other. Now, your mind can go to many different spots in here, in this passage. You can go right to the fruit I got to go do. I got to go do something. Love. I got to love. Am I a loving person? I got to love. I got to love. Who am I going to love today? And we get really frantic about that. Like, oh no, I messed up. I didn't love that person. Now what's going to happen? And you know, we just like, whew. We spiral down. Or we can go to the lasting fruit one, or we can go to like, oh, I got to ask for anything. Am I really asking him something? Maybe I didn't ask in his name. I wonder if I didn't ask in his name. That's why it's not given to me. And then we can get really hyper like about it. And we're like, oh boy, it's just, and then we got to beat ourselves up and we get faster. And we're like, we're wondering if we're doing it right. We're treating Jesus like an equation. And we just got to go back to the first two sentences. John, you didn't choose me. I chose you. I chose you. Just for a moment, meditate on that. You're sitting at Jesus' feet, because the rabbi always chooses his disciples. John, you didn't choose me. I want you to sit at Jesus' feet, and I want you to picture him. Meditate on those words. I chose you. It takes all the pressure off. Jesus chose me. I want you to just say those words. You could say it in the third person, you know, the first person, whatever. I chose you, Jesus chose me, whatever it might be, but I personalize the me at the end. He's calling you by name. He's saying, John, I chose you. I chose you. Okay, so now we're going to go with those three words on the screen step by step. Jesus, who's Jesus? Just think about Jesus. Jesus, the author of life, through whom all things were made. Jesus, the one who died on the cross, who resurrected, who's going to come back again. Jesus, that Jesus. Think about Jesus. Now go to the next word, Jesus chose. Chose. That's past. He chose. All right? Picking of teams has already happened, and he chose. Chose. He's picking you. He's inviting you to come. I chose you. And in me, all right? Jesus chose me. I want you to identify any pushback in your heart. Any pushback. Not to overquote a book, but this is what we do with pushback. And Expectation Gap, Steve Cuss talks about this again. He says, I don't really think about this, but as an Australian citizen, he has a king. And the king, his king is King Charles III. And so if he were to come into the presence of King Charles, he would not speak until King Charles spoke first. the king has to speak first. And then when King Charles was done talking and he said, that's it, he would not say another word. The king has the last words. The king has the first word. The king has the last word. And so when we read verses like this, I chose you, we try to get in the last word. But what if, or, and we gotta really speak to the inner critic and say, no. Jesus gets the first word. He's the king. He gets the last word. He's the king. And what is said in the middle, so Jesus' first word and his last word of always most importance. And Jesus' first word is this. When Genesis 1, his first word is life. Let there be life. And life entered the world, then death came, and death says, I got the last word. You don't deserve Jesus. You're a loser. You couldn't earn it. You don't deserve it. You're out. You're second string. No one would want you. And it goes on and on. Death goes on and on. The story's over. The period's at the end of the sentence. It's like finished. Death says, I got the last word. And what does Jesus do? I don't think so. Right? They put him in the grave. For 3 days, death identifies with death, but death no longer identifies him. And the third day, he rises up from the dead, and life, life, life. First word, last word, and everything in the middle. And so when we are saying, but God, like, no, life fuels us. And life comes from Jesus. And what do? We are called to abide in him. We abide in him and his love. Why? Because prayer fuels life, and life is in Jesus. So we abide in him, and it's from him that fruit happens, joy and love overflows. And we go and love people with infectious joy, and it goes on and on. Now, in this passage, twice, we're called to do something in Jesus' name. Does anybody know what it is? Anybody remember? We're supposed to do something, ask. We're supposed to ask, okay? We're supposed to ask in Jesus' name, twice in this passage. And this reminds us that in and through Jesus, prayer happens, all right? I got to remember who I'm praying to and who I'm praying through. It's one and the same person. I pray to Jesus and through Jesus. I pray to the Father through Jesus, the same being, right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, all are involved in my prayer life. The Spirit is in me. He's like Romans chapter 8. He's trying to get me, he's urging me on, and he's pleading within me, and it's groaning. And sometimes my prayers, even this week, were groans within me, and he was groaning. And Jesus is like, yeah, just come through me to the Father. And this is how life happens. And so what do we pray for? What do we ask for? We're super worried about that. Oh man, I got to ask in Jesus' name, and how does this all work? And so twice in this passage, and what we classically call prayer happens in relationship, and we see these words. These are relationship words. We abide and we ask. 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 This is what we're called to do, abide and ask. And we've said the first one here, but if you remain in me and my words remain in you, you may ask for anything you want and it will be granted. When you produce much fruit, you are my true disciples. This brings glory to God. So we abide and we ask. If we're abiding, our hearts begin to align with Jesus. That's what it means. So we're aligning our will, our heart with his. And then we start asking, kingdom asks. We start asking life, God, life. I want life where there's death there. I want life in that relationship. I want life in that body. I want life in this bank account. I want life. And we start asking for life. And we're aligning ourselves with his promises. The second time it says, I appoint you to go and produce lasting fruit so that the Father will go give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command. Love one another. So we abide and we ask. We abide and we ask. Now, we jump to the fruit, and we're like thinking the fruit might be miracles, and well, all that is the miracle of Jesus living in us. Now, we pray for miracles because we pray for life, right? Some of us have situations over here on the board. We need some miracles to happen. We need some breakthroughs to happen. And what happens is when we abide in Jesus and we start groaning in the Spirit, and we start praying, and Jesus is there in that, and he starts working through us. He starts giving us these little drops of information, maybe a word of knowledge, a word of wisdom, faith to pray. Healing can happen in and through the Spirit that's working in and through us. And so what happens is then those miracles begin to happen. But we need to abide first. Abide in me. And we align to his heart and we ask in his name. We ask in his name. And so we pray for any and ask for anything. And so there's this dimension of faith as well. If there's one work we're called to do, and that's called to remain, and when we remain, we trust him. We're trusting that he has us, and he's trusting that he has our prayers too. And so when we ask in his name, his promises. These are promises that he gives us. Promises for your kids, promises for healing, promises for restoration, promises for your broken relationship, promise whatever it might be, that promise, when you pray, it resounds in heaven because it's an alignment. And so when you're asking for justice, when you're asking for hope, when you're asking, these are kingdom prayers. And you ask, but abide in Jesus. Don't just orbit around trying to fix all the things that you're praying for. That's his work. Your job's to abide. And from there, he'll give you assignments. Hey, see that person over there? Go pray for them. See that person over there? You need to tell them this. See that person? I mean, then they starts working in through us. And so as we abide in Jesus, we're marked by his love. As we abide in Jesus, we're marked by joy. Those are things that draw people to us. Jesus didn't walk in chaos. You know why people flocked to him? Because he walked with love and joy, peace. And people were just drawn to him. He's saying, come to me. Come to me and be with me. Be with me. And so we're going to close with this question. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. And simply this, do I work from God or for God? Am I merely orbiting around Jesus or am I abiding in him? Two questions. Jesus is asking us to come. 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 Come and be with me. We're often tempted to rush ahead of God or rush outside of God. And Jesus is, I love Galatians 5 where it simply tells us, keep in step with the Spirit. Don't walk ahead. Don't walk behind. Keep in step with. One of the things you can do is biblical meditation is really powerful. And if you're going through a season, there's a psalm for you, whatever season you're going through. Every Sunday morning, because I can think about the things I got to do on Sundays, every Sunday morning, I have this verse, three verses that I read from Psalm 52. And the three verses are simply this, Psalm 52. It says, let all that I am wait quietly before God, for my hope is in him. For my hope is in him. My hope is in him. It's not in someone else, but all that is within me. Some of the versions say, may my soul rest in him. Rest in him. My victory and honor, the verses say, my victory and honor come from God alone. He defines me, not what people think of me on a Sunday morning, because I'm approval-based. I need these words, right? Not what people might think of me. My victory and honor come from God alone. He's my refuge, a rock. And I meditate on those verses because for me, it's really important to slow down. For me, it's really important just to rest in him. He's my rock. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. My definition needs to come from him because I'm tempted to let other people define me. Looking for approval, looking for love, looking for a life source not named Jesus Christ. Jesus is calling us to come, abide. All over this room, Jesus, right now we lock eyes with you. We lock eyes with you. There's some of us that we're weary, we're burdened. We come to you to give us rest. For some of us in this room, we are distracted and upset and busy. Jesus, you're calling us to come and be, just be with you. Jesus, right now we yield to you, we say yes to you. We say, Jesus, you alone, we give you alone the authority, because it's yours alone to define us. It's your job, not mine. As the worship team leads us, you can stand and sing and worship with him. If you need to sit and just yield, you can sit and yield. If you need to meditate on a scripture, be it a psalm or that John chapter 15, that anything in there, just, he chose me. Just stay there, stay in that moment. Don't rush ahead of what God has for you. He put you here this time, this place, for a reason. So you can lock eyes with Jesus and abide in his love. That's it. That's it. So Jesus, we choose. We say yes to you. We abide in you. You alone.
Broken as my life may be.
If you are distracted and busy, take heart in Martha's story. Martha's gets a bad rap in Luke, but I love when this part of the story, when her brother Lazarus dies and she meets Jesus again. She's the greeting party. She's there. She's the one who welcomed Jesus into the home in Luke. She's the one who greets Jesus after her brother Lazarus dies in Bethany. And she has this great statement of faith. She says, "Lord, if you would have been here, he would not have died. But even so, he's in your hands, right?" But even now I know that God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus says, "Your brother will rise again." Martha says, "Well, he will rise when everyone else rises at the last day." And Jesus comes back to life. What's the last word? Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, never die. Never." You have a promise to abide in the living Christ. He is inviting us to simply come and be in his presence. Prayer is the greater work, not because it's something we conjure up, because we are literally attaching ourselves, body, soul, mind, spirit, with the living God, from whom and through whom we live and move and have our being. And so, Jesus, we yield to you this morning the resurrection and life. We yield to you. Jesus asked Martha this question at the end of that statement. And the question is simple: Martha, do you believe this? Do you believe? Because the great work you're called to do is believe. John chapter 6, that's what we're called to do. Do you believe? And Martha says, "Yes, Lord, I have always believed you're the Messiah. I've always believed." Let's not identify Martha by a bad, busy, distracted day. This is, I believe, the statement by which Martha is known by: "Yes, Lord, I do believe. I've always believed you're the Messiah. Always." And so God is gracious. God is gracious. So Jesus, right now, we say we believe, we rest, we abide in you. You are the living God, and we come to you, the resurrection and the life, and we call on you right now for life, life in our own souls. Right now, we don't ask for anything else but just life right here, in our own hearts, in our own minds, in our own wills, in our own souls, in our own spirits, in our own bodies. God, we believe. We believe. We root down into your love. And may those around us this week notice the difference. Love, joy overflowing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hey, I know sometimes we get long, but I trust that this morning you know that this was necessary. The Spirit is working and moving. And while the goal of life is to pray without ceasing, and really pray without ceasing is just to walk in the loving presence of Jesus, to continually being rooted back down into who he is. And so I'd encourage you to this week go in his presence and strength and love. Two things on your seat. One is a reminder, sign up for a week of prayer. And some of us, you think like, man, I've been busy and distracted. This is it. A week, 1 week where you're spending 1 hour, all distractions gone, rooting down in his love, asking in his name. Asking, abiding, abiding, asking, right? Also, National Day of Prayer is that same week. Two opportunities to pray that week with our community. One at the courthouse at noon, and the other one at New Life Church on the West End that evening. And so that information is on a seat close by you as well. And we're going to make that week a week of prayer. Go in his grace and in his strength. May you be rooted in his love. May you know his goodness. May joy overflow from your spirits.